chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to give some practical things this morning, not right off. At first, I want to just sort of share some scriptures along this, a certain line. And then I want to give some practical things that I consider the Lord wanting for us to consider in this new beginning season. Man, these kids are bundled up. Was it cold over there or something?
Yeah, it's very cold.
Yeah. You're not going to get much better over here. It's so cold it's making me cry. Mike, is there any chance that you can be here tonight at 6:30 for our annual board meeting? You'll be functioning as the high priest. I'll be the mid-priest then. Jim's not in here, so he's the high and the holy priest. All right. Romans 6. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, I want you to notice that the word that is explaining to us that what has gone before was done, that what follows could come to pass. Okay, so we say, well, I did this, that, so-and-so might, you know. And so it's talking here about us being buried with Christ into his death. That, and I usually translate the word that with the purpose of buried with him with the purpose that as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so there is a death that we experience with Christ. But it has a greater purpose than just being dead with Christ. And I'm going to just point out this angle right now, and then we'll go back a little bit. But the angle is we are dead with Christ that we should walk in newness of life. Now, in the Spanish Bible, Olga, you got a Spanish Bible there? You do? Okay. I'm pretty sure that instead of saying newness, that we should walk in newness of life, that it says we should walk in new life. New life. That's important, that the death happened that. The death didn't just happen because it happened or it was something. It had a purpose. And not just Jesus' death, but Jesus' death was also our death. And he could have just died and it not be our death. And then that death would have been, if it wasn't our death, that death would have been to save us from hell and to save us from condemnation and to save us from what we're guilty of and the consequences of the things we've done wrong. And he died. We didn't die. He died to save us from all that. But this is talking that there was a purpose for our dying with Christ. That, with the purpose that we would walk in a whole, completely new life. Okay? Now, some of you have heard me comment on this before, but I am ever intrigued by verse 4, and I am ever in awe of the wording, that the wording is so precise, that the wording of verse 4 is really in just one verse trying to communicate something so far beyond what most Christians, even deeper life Christians that talk about being dead with Christ, trying to communicate something beyond what most of us really comprehend. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised, we should walk in new life. As Christ was raised, we should walk in new life. Let me ask you a question. Who was raised? Yeah, but I mean, here the importance of this verse is trying to communicate that Christ is raised and that affects us. There is an effect. There is an effect. In other words, Christians, let's talk about Easter. Oh, praise God. Jesus was raised from the dead. And all that we get out of that is that he died for our sins. We can even say Jesus was raised from the dead and we were too, and it can still be theological. Somehow that happened. I don't remember it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to communicate. I don't remember that resurrection. You know, I mean, it happened 2,000 years ago. It was great, I'm sure. Right now to me, it's just a theological concept. That's the way it can be with people. But Paul wants to break it down so that we're affected, so that we find his reason or his goal and the effect of his goal in joining us to Christ in death and then raising Christ up so that we might walk in a new life completely, a different life. Not our life. Not I. As Paul says, Galatians 2:20. Not I. Okay, well, again, theologically, we can go, okay, not I. Not I. Not I. And we live I. You know? But theologically, well, I have the right theology. I am theologically correct. Yeah, but the way you live stinks. You know what I'm saying. And again, the way that this is worded, and I may be the only one getting the impact of it, but I'm seeing that God is saying, look, Jesus didn't just die for you so that you could get out of, your condemnation. He died, or you died with him so that you could get out of the life that does that junk. But greater than that, that you might receive a new life that is completely different than you or me or anybody else. Completely different. And notice he didn't say that you might get a new life. You know, what's behind door number one? A new life. No, he said that you might walk in new life. And that life is Christ. As Christ was raised from the dead, bingo. See, and it also didn't say that we can walk as raised, or we can walk in resurrection life, or that we can, you know, be raised, or that we will be raised, or we will experience resurrection. It's so cool that it just wants something to happen here and now, not 10,000 years in the future, whatever. You know what I'm saying? You know, oh boy, when I was born again, that was it. The resurrection, we're all going to be raised. We're saved. And then the resurrection, and, you know, oh, praise God, you know. And I was in my early 20s. It was like, yeah, we're saved now, and we're going to be raised one day. And it's like, oh, and it's like living in a dream world of what's going to happen someday. But you know what? I'm not 20, 21 years old anymore. And a lot's happened since that time. And somewhere along the line, oh boy, kind of went to, you know, when is this thing going to happen? Or just sort of, well, okay, it's going to happen someday, but right now, I got issues, you know. There's stuff in this life, in this world, and all this theology of resurrection one day is not helping me. But God's word, oh, praise God, his heart, his plan, his goal. I don't even like to say plan hardly anymore, because we see some sort of architect who draws up something. Okay, here's my plan. His plan is according to his spirit and his heart and his nature. You know. He made us one with him, and he made us one with him in death, and he made us one with him in resurrection, so that this says, as Christ was raised from the dead, even so you should walk in the resurrection. No, the new life, him who is the resurrection. The new life, him who is the resurrection. And the life. And the life. The life that comes out of resurrection. So, if you drop on down to, let's see, verse 9. Now, it's trying to communicate, and you can read this whole chapter, I'm sure you have. It's trying to communicate something to us that frees us from our life, which involves sin, which is coming short of the glory of God. I'm sure Mallory knows this, but it is true in the Greek. Many times the word says, it'll say, let me use the example, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many times the word and, it's the same word as even. And the context determines which one you use. All have sinned, even come short of the glory of God, because sin is coming short of the glory of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does that make sense? Good. Because I don't understand. I just said it. No. I'm joking. I do understand that. In verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised, past tense, from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Okay, so here's me. Here's the way I read that when I was young and didn't understand the Bible too much. I would read that and I go, well, that's great for him. knowing that he's up there and he's happy and he ain't got no devil chasing him. He ain't got no sin and everything. Yeah, big deal. What about us? Anybody ever felt that way? Most of you are looking at me like, I would never blaspheme like that. Well, I would, and I'm still around, okay? Because it's not blasphemy to want to know what God really means by this stuff. And I don't think he gets upset, you know? He might go, gosh, you're young, or you don't know much, or whatever. But he doesn't go, I think I'll just wipe you out right now. You know? He's pretty good father, actually. So, you know, I'm reading this. I'm knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, this is verse 10, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. All right. So, how did he get stronger than sin? Says it right there, verse 10. How did he get stronger than sin? By getting weaker than sin. By dying to it. He that is dead is freed. Not he that's super Christian. Yes! Or Holy Ghost empowered Christian. Now, you know that me and the Holy Spirit are good friends. We hang out at Starbucks a lot, and actually we don't. But we're looking for power over sin instead of death to sin. But wait a minute, that verse didn't say in that you died. It says in that he died. And if you don't know in a real way that you're in Christ when he went to the cross, you don't know why it's talking about him dying and being freed from sin. I mean, come on, okay. You just read it straight up. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I guess I should have read verse 9 too. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, in that he died unto sin. Okay, so let's be, just try not to be religious or earthly, spiritual minded. But just to be real for a moment. So Jesus died unto sin. Was he having a problem with that? What's the deal here? Jesus having trouble with sin, huh? He had to die to it. Okay. No, Jesus wasn't having a trouble with sin. He's having trouble with us. Hello? He's having trouble with us. For him, sin's not the problem. We are. So what does he do? I'll take care of sin. No, he'll take care of you. How does he do that? Well, he brings you into death. His death. He doesn't strengthen you. He doesn't pet you and go, look, just keep going. Just keep trying. You'll get it. It'll work out eventually. You know? He doesn't say, look, just when you go to church, just start jumping on pews and chairs and going, woohoo! Although if anyone has ever done that here, it's been me. But that's another subject. We're not talking about me right now. You remember back in Bolivar when I jumped up on the pews and started walking on the tops of the pews down the thing? I was preaching. a miracle I didn't fall and break my neck, actually. Anyway, he doesn't say let the Holy Spirit have control so that, I mean, you know, okay, let's read over in Galatians 5 where it says, okay, you know, following the Holy Spirit, he that walks in the Spirit, da-da-da-da. But it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, long-suffering. You know, it goes through those things, and then the very next verse brings up the cross. And he that is Christ has crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. You know, nobody, I've never heard anybody preach on the fruit of the Spirit and link the cross to it, and yet that's its first, you know, the very next verse. Because there is no power of the Spirit without the life of Christ. I mean, not to overcome sin, because you're not going to over. You might stop for a while. You know, my little brother used to smoke. You know, and he'd smoke, and you know, we'd get together, family affairs, and he'd be talking and, you know, blowing smoke and stuff. I go, Ricky, you need to stop that stuff. Yeah. Next year, I come, and he's not smoking. I said, "What'd you do? What happened?" He goes, "I quit. I quit." And I said, because I knew he didn't do it by Christ crucified. I said, "No, you didn't. You just stopped for a while." Now, I know I used to smoke. And I would smoke, and then I'd get to this place where, you know, cigarettes cost too much. This is just too ridiculous. I'm draining all my money. You know, it's all my money's going up in smoke. This boy's fast, ain't he? And, you know, so I'd go, okay, I'm going to quit. And so I would take up half a pack of cigarettes and go flush them down the toilet. That's it. I'm done. But always I knew that it wasn't as easy as it looked. So not being a complete dummy, I kept a carton underneath, hidden away in case I, you know, got the urging and just needed it. You know what I mean? He that is dead. I mean, it's true of anything. I mean, I'm not making, you know, I mean, there are worse things than smoking, okay? Y'all could see it, couldn't you? Coming. Well, I'm just picturing hell and there's smoke going up. Well, what's worse than smoke being down there in hell? You know what I mean? So that's worse. But anyway, we're getting off the subject. Verse 11 all of a sudden come in, because it's talking about Jesus in verse 9, knowing that Christ was raised, that he dieth no more. And then verse 10, for in that he died unto sin. So 9 deals with getting rid of death, but 10 deals with the fact that death gets rid of sin. So then it starts talking about us again, and then it says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Okay? It didn't say be raised. It didn't say walk in, just like verse 4. It says, as Christ was raised, you walk in new life. Here it says, as Christ was dead to sin, you reckon on that fact because you were in him. You were in him in death. But interesting wording again in verse 11, just incredible wording. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. Okay, that's, we would put a period right there. But us alive, but we're alive. Yes, You know, I reckon myself dead, and now I'm alive. It's alive. You know? And that's kind of what comes forth if it's not Christ, it's Frankenstein. You know, it doesn't just end there. It says, reckon yourself dead, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. All right, folks, it doesn't mean, the context of everything that's come up to this point doesn't mean that you are alive through the work of Jesus Christ, but through the life of Jesus Christ. The context is clear. I'm telling you, if you're kind of going, what? Just read it. Just follow it, and you'll see that it's absolutely the truth. Uh-oh, we got a runner. Alive unto God through the life of Jesus Christ. Alive unto God through the life of Jesus Christ. That means he's the life. Does anybody here believe that Jesus is the life? Well, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Down in Mexico, they had little sayings, and I've shared this with some of you, but when they get excited down there during a church service, somebody will yell out real loud, ¿Quién vive? Y'all don't do that in Costa Rica, do you? ¿Quién vive? And everybody goes, ¡Cristo! Right, Mike? You see. You know, I mean, they can be, you know, even if the church service is delayed and people are a little nervous or something, you know, somebody yells out, ¿Quién vive? And I goes, ¡Cristo! Who lives is what that means. Who lives? Jesus! Christ! Who lives? Well, okay. Again, let's go back to that original statement. He's up there, he's comfortable, he lives, he's raised, but we're down here in Mexico starving to death or something. But hey, he lives! We're miserable, but he lives! Woohoo! Wait till you go out of the service and see what it's like out there. You know. So I stopped and I told him that. Yes, it's me. And I do, whatever I do here, I do down there in other countries. And I said, what's the point of that? If he just lives, but we're who we are. So I said, let's try this. And I yelled out, ¿Quién vive? And they said, Cristo. And I said, ¿Dónde vive? Where does he live? And they said, en nosotros. That's right. Now, that's exciting because there's hope for all kinds of stuff by Christ in you, the hope. But just him living and, you know, when they would do it, it's, ¿Quién vive? Cristo! Pointing up to heaven. So that means if we need any kind of help at all over sin, oh, God, send down the sin exterminator, you know, thinking it's some sort of spray he'll spray on, you know, our sin or something. Folks, the sin exterminator was the cross and your death there with Christ. Can I get amen? That's where it ends. All right. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ. One is a past finished thing. You're dead. Did you know that? You're not going to die. This says in that he died once for sin. And that word once is once and for all. But what do we do now? Well, I'll tell you what we do now. We live unto God through the person and life of Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, what does that look like? It is one who does not live unto himself, who does not have to consider how everything is going to affect them or make them happy or not make them happy, or, you know, everything is based on me, my mind, what I want, what I don't want, what I like, what I don't like, my preferences and everything else. But a life that is freely given to God in the way God desires, which may not be in ways that we prefer. You say, well, you're getting what you prefer. You get to be the pastor of this great church with all of these great people with no problems. You know, if we're going to talk preferences, maybe we shouldn't. But I mean, just, you know, not even my preferences of people. I mean, you know, I don't know. I could probably I could probably be a comedian somewhere, you know, in a comedy club or something, and, you know, get people to laugh or whatever. Or I could have a really good job, you know, and have money and a big house and, you know, a car. And, you know, when something breaks down on my car, I just go buy a new car instead of going, how in the world are we going to make it? It's not my preference. It is his preference in me that I'm here and that you're here, and you know that. Greater is he that's in me. You say, yeah, than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than me. That Christ may live. We say, oh, I want Christ to live. Well, then you're going to have to, you know, die. Oh, I want an increase of Christ in my life. Then you must decrease. He must increase. But you must decrease. And all that is that he's the head. His preferences, his way of being, not our way of being, his way of relating to one another, his way of forgiving the impossible forgiveness. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not talking about simple little things. Well, somebody bumped into me at church and I said, I forgive you, you know, because I'm so holy, you know, and so, you know, my piety is at a high level. My pie is at a high level, but that's another thing. All right, I won't look at that yet. Let's turn over to Psalm 35. And this scripture hit me. Yeah, this was something the Lord started dealing with me when I was in Bible school. Psalm 35. And I want you to read this in light of you or Jesus. Okay? The reaction. How would you react? Or what does it say Jesus' reaction is? Verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good. That means that they did good and people did evil back to them. To the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, meaning his way back towards them, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Verse 13. I humbled my soul with fasting for them. And my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. He's talking about enemies that have sought to destroy him. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourned for his mother. This is incredible, and it's incredibly impossible in us. It must be Christ or it's not going to happen, that we might walk in newness of life. There's more. verse 15, but in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the godless gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. All right, so is there any way that we can look at the life of Christ, if nothing else, just in the manner of how he treated people? You know, I mean, Scott mentioned betrayal. Jesus chose 12. But he knew one would betray him. Judas shows up to, and Jesus knows what's going to happen and how bad it's going to get. But before it happens, Judas shows up with a bunch of people with torches and spears and swords. And comes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek. You know, and this is the guy, take him, you know, kisses him on the cheek, you know. Jesus, before he did it, or right after he did it, Jesus said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Does that seem right? You know, something contradictory here. Trying to look good to others, and yet your heart is far from God. I don't know that we take seriously as we should, I'll just say it now like this, the truth of resurrection, or the truth of Christ as the resurrection, or the truth that Christ as my resurrection, I will walk in that new life, not my old life. Jesus said, love your enemies. You know. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. All of those things. Forgive. You know. And he said, you know, love your enemies, because even the heathen love their friends or their family, you know. Well, my husband did this to me, or my wife did this to me. Well, you know, usually we can forgive our loved ones. Well, we're talking about our enemies. We're talking about people out to get us. We're talking about people out to destroy us. We're talking about the very worst people could exist on the planet, to let Jesus come out of us. And that's the only hope for that to ever happen, is to let Jesus come out of us. All right. So, a new beginning for New Creation Fellowship 2015. We need to get forgiveness from people that have been hurt. And maybe we didn't hurt them. Maybe they just, it was their own hurt feelings. Maybe it wasn't an intentional thing on our part. But David says here and in other places, he says, when I wasn't at fault, I still took the blame for them. Well, that's what Jesus did on the cross, didn't it? Well, that's what Jesus will do in us, that same Jesus, that same life. And I think we need to be praying about it and just seeking the Lord, because I believe there can be no new beginning unless we at least attempt to wipe away the old. In that sense, you know, we have in ourselves, the Lord's done a great thing in us, amen, so far this past year up to this point, and we can feel that, But now it's time to think about others and feel that for others. I think we should pray about getting new students into the Bible school. Especially good-looking young guys. See, the girls are going, yeah. They're going, both of them are like, yes, Lord. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, there probably could be no greater thing sent from the enemy to distract you from Jesus. But nonetheless. Yeah, there you go. I know how to fix it so that y'all aren't tempted, and but yet we can still fulfill the prayer. Lord, send more students. Make them girls. All right, we're going to have new outreaches. Jim came to me, and Jim and John had been praying last year, and it was right at the end of the UNT football season, and we just couldn't do it then. There was too much going on. But of trying to, when they have football games over here, maybe setting up something in the back or front or somewhere, and we break out the music, and, you know, and the Lord has blessed the band here with equipment and stuff like that, and to be able to do some more things like that. I have a couple of things here on that. Let's see. Oh, a thing that I call Jesus on the square. You know, when we draw, being in Christ and in Adam, we draw Adam as a square. Yeah. So we know that it's going to be Adam up on the square there, but we're going to bring Jesus, the circle. And I'm talking about music, skits. Also, where is it? I'm thinking about something, and I thought I had something written out better worded than that. Of you know, maybe even a group of us go up there and just have a little Bible thing, and maybe just have a sign stuck in the ground. It doesn't have to be big. Jesus on the square. And we just teach some short, you know, 30 minutes, half an hour or more, you know, but not an hour, but, you know, something within the realm of that people could see a sign, see something, see people gathered together, maybe just come and sit down and hear the word. And then, you know, we could have, you know, kind of like the old SWAT thing. Some of you remember, we have people that would talk to them and things like that. Anyway, these aren't what we're going to do. This is what I want you to pray about, and then we'll all talk about it as we go. want to do a mission trip to Guatemala with Jason and Nisi out there. And they now have the facilities and stuff. The problem with that is we found out when would be the best time to do that, just before the conference. And you know, the conference, and then right after we have the New Year's Eve service, is very, very packed and busy, you know, before the conference right up to. So we couldn't consider it. But their best time, at least at this stage, for us to come would be on a regular basis, would be like January or something like that. So we would be making plans, which would include, you know, games and skits for the kids, maybe do the butterfly thing that Kelly has. And then Deb and I were talking about a book that we used to use that was nothing but just colored. It was like a little book, but it was just colored pieces. Go ahead and sing the song. His precious blood. And in God's book I'm told, well, and there's a gulp of gold. What a wonderful, wonderful day. And the blood, the red page. Anyway, the idea being that you can tell the gospel within colored pages to little kids that don't speak English in a certain front. You know what I'm saying? You're using really simple things. And it may involve us making coloring book pages and stuff like that for them. Okay. Also, just a thought. I don't know how this will work, but to pray about it. You know, we were. I don't know if some of you remember when the internet started really rolling. We were sort of hesitant. It took us a while. Now we've got Christ is Life website, which is jam packed with stuff, and we're not afraid of it. It's afraid of us. But, you know, there's more going on now, like Twitter and stuff like that. And I don't know, but I think we need to pray about it and see if the Lord doesn't want to expand. I mean, by the way, Facebook is going out of style. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but it is slowly working its way out. And other things are starting to take over. And the young people are definitely moving from Facebook already. So there are things that we should be praying about and just seeing if the Lord has something for us. So I'll just leave it at that because there's a few more subjects and stuff. But to me, a new beginning should include new things. You know, we know the new beginning really is being free of some of the old things and the old bondages and blockages that held us back, and we've concentrated on those things. But now, as more clean, more free, I believe there can be new avenues to be able to reach out and to, increase the Lord. So be in prayer about those things. And if you do come tonight, while the high priest is meeting with, you know, his sons, and you're here, just pray about these things, if you don't mind, until we come through the open doors there. And unless we don't, yeah. And when smoke comes out, you'll know there's a new pope or something, I don't know. She's going to want to run from this place. All right, let's stand together. Hallelujah. Well, there's an old song. I'll get Deb. She didn't know I was going to put her on the spot. I didn't know I was going to put her on the spot. We probably hadn't used that song in 100 years. But, Deb, maybe you can help me with this song. We're just going to close with it. I'll sing it first, and then if you know it, sing it with me, and then second time, maybe you can pick it up. It says, "We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love." Lord, we do love you, and we just ask you to give us insight and wisdom and direction as we face this new year. We want to see, Father, your Son glorified. We want to receive creative ideas and things to be able to release the life and the spirit of his nature towards others, Father. We want to put old things behind us and find the new and find you in the new and all of these things. And Father, none of us, not me, not any of us, know exactly what all that is supposed to look like. So, Lord, we set our hearts to seek you and to pray and to find out so that we might indeed at the end of this year rejoice that even we've come even further in these things to glorify you, and there will be a sense of contentment and a sense of rest that we are right in the middle of your will and we are bringing you glory in this earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hug some people.